Welcome back to the Bossy Jabbypreneur podcast. This is a special episode for Domestic Violence Awareness Month. As many of you know, October is Domestic Violence Awareness Month. I'm dedicating this episode to the many women who are still fighting through their circumstances, the many who have lost their lives sadly to domestic violence, and to the survivors who are thriving fearlessly. I pray that when you see me post on social media, someplace I've been, or a new achievement, or I offer something as simple as a smile, you know that I do it because I know what it's like to live in fear. I know what it's like to have your mood determined by the mood of your spouse, to worry about the welfare of your unborn child, to be isolated and feel like there's no way out. You see, I'm not only a domestic violence survivor, but I'm a woman who made the decision to get out, make a better life for my children and myself, and to help other women do the same. I was recently asked to give a talk for Waffle House, a local New Jersey organization working to help women and families impacted by domestic violence grow and flourish by offering them support and the resources at every stage after leaving. Please be sure to support Waffle House by visiting www.wafflehouse.org and click the donate button. Tune in to this episode and to my talk, followed by Imam Omar Suleiman, on what we can do to help organizations like Waffle House. But first, a word from our sponsor.
This is actually what our deen is about. It's about being there for the other. I'm proud to say, alhamdulillah, that over 15 years, Waffle House actually has several success stories. They're not only a place that's there for people who need shelter, as it actually originally started, but they actually provide counseling services, legal services for adults, for youth, for Muslims, and for non-Muslims. They've actually gone beyond even just helping people short-term. They've developed advocacy programs where they'll help people that are destitute or perhaps have no longer part of their family and need to be on their own. They'll actually train them and help them find jobs and help them acclimate back into the community. They have so many success stories. They gave me a list of like 20 and I was blown away. They actually have not only clients that are, you know, obviously in a tough situation and just need temporary help, but they help people dealing with ICE. They help refugees. They help women using the Violence Against Women Act, who have situations where they're actually being discriminated at work for their culture, for their religion. And they're also really big on just helping the community out as a whole. So they don't turn away anyone. And I hope you guys are proud of them because other than Smile, I believe they're the only ones in New Jersey who are doing this. And New Jersey, by the way, is the most populous Muslim state in the entire country for Muslims. This is a fact. It's on Pew Research. So we should be really proud of Waffle House. So right now I'd like to just remind everybody, if you haven't filled out your form, to please do so. If I can ask the volunteers to go around and start collecting them. Right now I'm going to introduce our next speaker, Halima Diol. Yolavera. She's a New York native.
Yay.
Yay! I'm from New York.
Yes.
She's a public speaker, a two-time author, a business strategist, a philanthropist, and she's actually a creator of a Not Without My Hijab play, as well as Boss Hijabi Society. It's a series. The most important thing I think about her is that she empowers Muslim women. This is a rarity, unfortunately, in our community. She's trying to make a social impact, and she's trying to keep everybody on her faith. So please welcome me in introducing Halima Diol.
You got it.
Assalamu alaikum. Come on, we can do better than that. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. MashaAllah, I'm excited to be here. So I just got off a plane from, of all places, Alabama. MashaAllah, the weather was actually a little bit better there than it is here, MashaAllah. I got off the plane, I was like, white dress, rain, I don't know. Mashallah. But I wanted to begin this by saying that the believers, men and women, are protectors of one another. So that is one of the reasons why I was excited to accept the invitation here from Wafa House. That quote is actually from Surah At-Tawbah, which is the 9th surah in the Quran and the 71st verse. Again, I would like to thank Wafa House for their generous invitation to have me speak here today, and all of you. It is an honor and a privilege for me to be here today. Many of you may know, as she explained, that I'm a mom, I'm an ummi, I'm a two-time author, and I have one of my books here with me, which is on the back table. It's called Not Without My Hijab. I created a stage play from a portion of that book as well that is currently touring the United States nationally. And the goal of that is to empower our Muslim women and girls in their identity as Muslims, not just in covering in hijab, just the physical covering, but just embodying what hijab means. A portion of the proceeds from today's book sales will go to benefit Wafa House. So please be generous. I don't have many books with me, but inshallah, I don't plan to take any of those back with me, inshallah. Can I get a hand raise? Okay, jazakallah khair in advance. So as an empowerment speaker, entrepreneur for women of faith, and the creator, as I said, of the Not Without My Hijab play, one of the things that many people don't know, a lot of times us women, we get up in front of the room and people see, hey, this powerhouse woman, and they think that we haven't been through anything. But I will tell you, I'm actually a survivor of domestic violence myself, both in childhood and adulthood. Alhamdulillah. When I was growing up, it was something we didn't talk about. We were taught to feel ashamed, and as children of faith, to pray about our condition as it would get better. As an adult survivor, I view domestic violence differently. I'm a firm believer that prayer works, but only when coupled with action. Domestic violence and the issues that may stem or co-occur include child maltreatment, poverty, parental unemployment, substance abuse, mental illness, crime, financial or parenting stress, poor health, and lower education, all negatively impacting the future for the women, the children, and the familial unit as a whole. Domestic violence awareness is not a woman's issue, it is everyone's issue. The likelihood that those affected will be able to lead lives, jazakallah khair, will be able to lead lives as healthy, productive citizens decreases, and the likelihood of them repeating the negative pattern of abuse increases. It is critical for the society and community where they live to rally behind them on their first attempt at seeking assistance. I'm going to say that again. It is important for the community and the society to rally around them at the first attempt when they ask and they come for help. Okay? In some cases, the woman's life, the life of her children, and everyone involved may depend on it. As a result of these experiences, I'm passionate about doing my part to bridge a better life for these women and girls. To use my story as an example that you can overcome anything that happens to you. I mean, uplift the voices of women by tackling the issues that plague them and keep them from being their greatest selves as women in their many roles. Whether it's offering empowerment through coaching, my books, national stage play, workshops, events, or a casual chat with my fellow hijabi, it is up to us to provide education, preventative tools, and resources, enabling women to make more informed choices when they choose a career, a spouse, how many children they have, and where to live while holding steadfast to their faith. On the way here, I was reminded of this quote. A wise woman refuses to be anyone's victim, by Maya Angelou. I'm sure many of us ask ourselves, with all the empowerment programs available to women and girls, why so many still fall victim. I'm here to tell you that many of us don't know why. Why doesn't she leave is a common question. There is no easy answer. In some cases, she may never be able to articulate why she didn't leave, why she ignored the signs. It's important to share our survival stories to give hope that just because you've been through this does not mean there's no hope. There is hope. You will find courage, healing, and lead a productive life which is why we need organizations like Waffle House to step in and offer the support and resources needed to help women reroute their lives. It is my prayer that the dialogue today works to dispel the misconception that domestic violence programs are meant to separate women from their spouses, are anti-men, because let's face it, some men are victims of domestic violence as well. Yeah. Or to separate families as a whole, when in actuality, what they're meant to do is to help educate the community, enabling each of us to operate in our roles optimally. Before I go, I will leave you with this. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent much of his life surrounded by influential women, giving nasiha to couples and teaching men through his example how to understand and treat women. He used his sermons to correct behavior against the injustice of women and people in general. In his final address, he said, "Take care of the women, take care of the women, take care of the women." I pray we work together as a community to talk about its prevention and eradication in khutbahs, during conventions, and other community events. Jazakallah khair for having me. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Thank you so much, Halima. That was very inspiring. Okay, so good news. We're about to do our first raffle. Hope you held out those forms. So,
in the 1990s, when they had like telephone booths, they had this thing called Facebook. Y'all ever heard of Facebook? Something that the old kids know about. I just shared this fundraiser on Facebook. You can put a donate button. What I want you to do is, wherever you are, whatever mediums that you connect through, whether it's your WhatsApp groups or Facebook or one of those new things, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever it is, and you can add a donate button to it, I want you to take a picture. If you want to take a selfie, but don't be too crazy in your selfie, please. Or you can do what I did, just take a picture of the program and put it up online, inshallah ta'ala, or through your groups, and tell them that this is an incredible organization that needs your support, and make sure that your friends, your family pitch in as well, inshallah ta'ala. So if you're willing to do that, can I see your hand, even if you're in one WhatsApp group or one thing? I want to see, Sheikh Yasser was talking up in the Jersey community. So I want to see if you guys actually live up to the hype. If you're willing to share the fundraiser through one of your mechanisms, can you please raise your hand? It's an anana once you raise your hand. I saw a few go down. All right. Please do so tonight, inshallah ta'ala. This is a cause that I can tell you that is near and dear to my heart. And I saw Sheikh Qatanani come up here. Sheikh Yasser made a comment about the support that you've been giving to the Wafa House. Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh, for your support. I think that anyone who's an imam or who has worked with the community and social services or in any capacity has seen how desperate we are for these organizations, for these efforts. We don't know what to do with ourselves as imams when people come to the masjid in need of this support and in need of these services. And most communities in the country are not blessed to have a Wafa House. So I want them every single time when they have a fundraiser in this community to exceed their goal, not to struggle to meet it. The last thing they should be worrying about is their banquet, because they have a lot of people to take care of. And so it is a trust that every single person in this community needs to take very seriously to support this organization, inshallah ta'ala, so that they never have to worry about their banquet. They should not have to fund, next year it should just be a dinner. They should just have speakers. They should have something for their donors. No one should even have to ask you to raise your hand, because this is your work. These are your sisters. These are your families that are out there that are in need of these services, and we need to give it our support to Janani Tahab. So that being said, I want to actually take you to a conversation that I had in Hajj, or I was witnessing a conversation between two people in Hajj this year. You know, in Hajj, when you go to the Haram, Typically, a good practice is to take a few riyals with you and to hand them to some of the workers that are grossly underpaid, that clean the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in particular. And, you know, they're making just enough money to pay for their lunch or their dinner. Most of them can't even find a place to sleep. If you go out at night, you'll find them sleeping behind your hotel buildings and in the streets or crowded in apartments. And so I tell people, especially, and this is just the practice, if you go to Umrah or Hajj, even if you fast Mondays and Thursdays, easy to catch the janazah there, to give sadaqah as a practice to the workers that are in the Haramain. And I witnessed this beautiful conversation where the conversation was, is it better to give 100 separate riyals, or is it better to just walk up to someone and completely take them by surprise and hand them 100? And it was such a beautiful conversation because it reminded me of a hadith of Urwa ibn Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. I'm sorry, actually it's Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, if I'm not mistaken. One of the children of Zubayr, may Allah be pleased with their family. And he said, مَا رَأَيْتُمْ أَمْرَأَتَيْنْ, I have not seen two women, أَجْوَدَ مِنْ عَائِشَةً وَأَسْمَى, I have not seen two women more generous than my aunts, Aisha and Asma, may Allah be pleased with them and their families. Amen. They are the maternal aunt of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, the maternal aunt of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, because his mother was Asma bint Abi Bakr, may Allah be pleased with them all. So I've never seen two women more generous than Aisha and Asma, but their generosity is different. How is their generosity different? He said, as for Aisha, she collects over a period of time, and then once she collects something significant and she sees someone, she donates that entire lump sum. So Aisha radiallahu anha, being married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, months would go by and they would not have a cooked meal in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Aisha radiallahu anha did not have much, but she was extremely generous, so she'd wait and she'd collect and collect and collect, and then when she felt like she had something so meaningful, and every charity is meaningful, but when she had something significant, she would give that amount away. And he said, as for Asma, nothing could even stay in her house for a night. She got something, she gave it, so whatever came in her house left her house the exact same day. So both of them were incredibly generous with their spirit, but one of them saw charity as gathering and then giving it to someone in a larger amount. The other one, the other sister, was constantly giving anything that came in her house, went out of her house the exact same day. And I want to talk about this for a moment and this concept here. A lot of times when we talk about charity, we talk about it from our perspective. We talk about the need to be virtuous, we talk about the need to purify ourselves, and by the way, one of the things I despise about the conversations about sadaqah is that they only come up when we're doing fundraisers, not as essential tazkiyah components, not as essential spiritual components of our lives. Have you ever heard a khutbah about sadaqah that was not followed by a fundraiser? You walk into a masjid and when you hear the imam talking about charity, you know that afterwards there's an organization that's there. And it can cheapen the concept, because this is so deep in our Qur'an that you have to spend and spend and spend, and manifested in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sunnah and in the sunnah of his family and his companions. You've got to spend and spend and spend and spend as a means of detachment from this world, as a means of empathy, and as a means of longing for the reward and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. You've got to spend and spend and spend and spend. But it often gets lost because you're like, here we go, another fundraiser, another organization. And this idea of consistency, though, when we talk about giving charity, we don't talk about giving charity to the extent that it actually fulfills the need of the cause that we are raising for, but we talk about it to the extent that it is important for us to give a certain percentage, or to think about how we are spending with what we earn
And I'll give you an example of this. When you hear a hadith like Habul A'mali Allah Adwamuha wa Inqal, that the most beloved deeds to Allah are those that are consistent, even if they are very small, you think about probably the conception of Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha. But what about consistently being there for somebody? Consistently being charitable to one person? Consistently smiling at a person? Consistently checking up on them? Consistently showing them that you're thinking about them? When it seems like their entire world has crumbled, they're coming out of a situation of domestic violence, they're coming out of a broken home, they're coming out of a sudden mixture of circumstances where they feel like the entire world has turned their back on them, and someone calls them before they call asking for their next check or their next bill to be paid. Someone calls them and says, hey, I'm thinking about you, let me bring you lunch right now, let me take you out, let me talk to you. That also is a form of consistency. Letting someone know that you've taken deep interest in their lives and consistent follow-up with the exact same person over and over and over again, and walking them from their hardship to the end of that tunnel where the light is. When you hear inna ma'al usri yusra, verily with hardship comes ease, it's not just an ayah that comes off of your lips when you're talking to someone that's in distress. You actually see yourself as part of the yusuf, as part of the ease of that person. That inna ma'al usri yusra, I'm going to walk you from your usr, of course only with the help of Allah. But I'm going to take you from that place of hardship to a place of ease. I will be a part of that, even if that means I'm just the smile that you get when someone has been so cruel to you that you've ended up, after giving yourself to someone in a horrible situation, I'm going to be that smile in your face. I'm going to be that phone call because things have changed for you. Your emotional status has changed. I'm going to be that person for you. I'm going to walk you from that usr to that usr. I'm going to be the reminder of the ease of the usr that exists at the end of it all. And you hear a hadith like da'wat al-madhroom. The dua of the oppressed person has no veil between it and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When an oppressed person calls out to Allah and says, Allahumma, O Allah, there's no veil between that person's supplication and God, even if that person is not a believer. Even if that person is not a believer, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when the oppressed person calls out to Allah, da'wat al-madhroom, when that oppressed person calls out to Allah and says, O Allah, or O God, and calls out to one God, recognizing His oneness, even if they are not believers, there is no veil that would stop that prayer from reaching directly to the Most Merciful and being responded to. Now, typically, you hear this in the form of fear. Ittaqu da'wat al-madhloom. Beware of the cry of the oppressed, meaning don't oppress. Don't oppress. Because if you hurt somebody and they call upon Allah against you, it's serious. Do not be on the opposite side. Don't be the one to cause the distress that would put that person in that situation. And so the power of someone's dua against you, even if they're not believers, and you are, is that it's accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But have you ever thought about da'watul maghloomi lak? If an oppressed person prays for you, that person does not just have that direct connect to God when they're making dua against someone. They also have that direct connect to God when they make dua for someone. Have you ever thought about what it's like when a wronged person finds no one but you in their corner and calls out to Allah and says, O Allah, the world has abandoned me except for that person and that person. And O Allah, bless that person, or Jazakallahu khayran, and they mean it sincerely from the heart. No one else was looking at me. You gave them a place to stay. You gave them something to eat. You gave them some emotional, some spiritual nourishment. Jazakumullahu khayran. Thank you. That's a dua, by the way. That's a prayer. May Allah give you good. Jazakumullahu khayran.
Have you ever thought about how powerful it is when that person makes dua for you? Muslim or not, believer or not, when that person says, "Oh Allah, it was this person who was there for me when no one else was. It was this person that checked up on me when I thought the world forgot me. It was this person that even though they were in difficult circumstances themselves, took the time to alleviate some of my difficulty. Oh Allah, alleviate some of their difficulty as well. Oh Allah, grant them Jannah. Oh Allah, grant them forgiveness. Oh Allah, grant them mercy." That could be the testimony on the Day of Judgment that makes it for you, just like the dua of an oppressed person against you could break it for you. It could be that one prayer, that you were there when no one else was. You took interest in me when no one else took interest in me. You see, nisyan, this idea of forgetfulness, is a human condition, and Allah talks about it as being all interconnected. لَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ. Don't be like those who forgot Allah, and so they were caused to forget themselves. When you forget God, you forget yourself. When you forget yourself, you indulge it. Instead of use it, you indulge it. And that is heedlessness, constant ghafla. And that makes you heedless of yourself, heedless of the people around you, heedless of your family, heedless of your Lord. All of that is packaged together. Don't be a person who forgets God and so they're caused to forget themselves. And they live lives of heedlessness. Be a person who pays attention and be consistent in caring for that individual. You know, subhanAllah, especially for the masjid goers, something powerful about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are two things I want to speak about here to this idea of neglect and consistency in charity to one person, following up with that abandoned person, not just as a means of social services, giving them some money one time, swiping a credit card, saying, "Hey, you know, I got your rent for the month." And if they don't show up the next month, you don't ask about them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he walked into his masjid, he noticed if you were missing. And when he noticed if you were missing, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not ask about you in a way that suggested that you were falling short, but in a way that suggested that perhaps we've fallen short in our obligation to that person. Let's go find that person and make sure they're okay. That's the difference. It's a big difference in that. Someone stops coming to the masjid, what do they say? "Oh man." Or, "Yeah, I saw her at the mall. I saw him, you know, I saw him post some stuff on Facebook." Or, "Oh no, they don't use Facebook anymore. I saw him posting something somewhere. Poof." No care for the person. No asking about them. No saying, "Hey, are you okay? Or hey, I'm just checking up on you, it's been a long time, I miss you. Hey, you know, do you need to talk?" The Prophet ﷺ walks into his masjid and notices that the woman who used to clean it up, and I know you've all heard this story, the woman who was cleaning the masjid on a daily basis, and by the way, the Prophet ﷺ's masjid was also a homeless shelter, FYI. Ahlul Sufa lived in the back of the masjid. That woman, who you can read about her, a remarkable woman, even the way that she came to the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, and dedicated herself to cleaning the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ noticed her missing. And the Prophet ﷺ did not notice her missing because the masjid was dirty. And where is that woman that cleans the masjid? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Aisha radiallahu anha says, he was concerned about her. Is she okay? And that's when they told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that she passed away, and they buried her at night. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to her grave, was upset that they didn't tell him that she passed away, because they thought she was an insignificant member of the community. Al-turzaquna wa tunsaruna illa bi-du'afaikum. You think Allah gives you anything or supports you except by the way that you treat your most vulnerable? We didn't think much of her. We thought, you know, we didn't want to wake you up at night. We just went and buried her and prayed on her ourselves. I mean, the janazah of Abu Bakr and Umar is good, right? I would love to have Abu Bakr or Umar or Usman or Ali, may Allah be pleased with them all, pray janazah on me, or any of the Sahaba. That's good, right? The Prophet said, take me to her grave and pray on her again. That signaled something to the companions. If the Prophet saw a man missing, said, where is he? They said, Ya Rasulullah, his son passed away. The Prophet says, why didn't anyone tell me? To hadith and Abu Dawud, a beautiful hadith. Prophet immediately leaves the masjid, goes to his house to check on him. Are you okay? Prays for him, makes dua for him. This idea of taking interest in people in our community that don't seem to offer any material value. I'm sorry, I'm about to get, I wasn't planning to do this. But if one of your leaders, and may Allah protect us all and protect your leaders, or someone who's influential in the community, is going through a minor hardship, everyone says, make dua for this person, did you hear about this person, go out. You know, there is a sense of concern in the community. But if that person that's coming to the masjid, that's having a really, really hard time, that's not running for any local election, that's not in on the board of the masjid or on any committee or not a leader in any capacity, doesn't have any influence or benefit that they bring to the mosque in some sort of a material capacity, if something, that person disappears off the face of the earth, does anyone even ask? Say, hey, did you notice that brother, that sister is not showing up anymore? They looked really distressed. Or something happened? You know, there was a brother in my community, subhanAllah, that he would bring his ice cream truck every Jum'ah, and he would just pass out ice cream to the kids after Jum'ah. And he had a heart attack. He was in the hospital for 10 days before anyone even noticed and said, hey, did you notice that brother so-and-so is not around? That idea of taking interest in people in our community, that's a sunnah that needs to be revived. Looking around the masjid, not to condemn, not to say something is wrong, no, but to say, that brother or that sister that doesn't have any material influence is a valuable person, is a member of my community. I'm going to walk with that person until they're back on their feet, until they can smile again, until they feel some sort of comfort. I'm going to be the one that's going to take their phone number and reach out. Why do you think we lose so many converts in our community? They come into our masjid, get celebrated, go home, get abandoned, and the same people that did takbir don't even have their phone numbers, don't even remember their names when they see them 2 weeks later. No one's checking up. Are you okay? Let me walk with you. And that was when Shanaa Muhammadiyah, the Shanaa of the Tibnani of our Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hadith Abdullah ibn Abi Awfa, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, wala yatnafu. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was not too proud. You see, wala yatnafu describes that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his position, he was not expected to do the little stuff. He wasn't expected to do that stuff anymore. It was considered beneath him, the head of state. But he said, wala yatnafu. And yamshiya ma'al awarati wa miskin. To be seen walking with the widow and with the poor, holding their hands, walking with them in the streets of Medina, not with an entourage, just his natural being. He wasn't too proud. And we know the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that a young servant girl could take his hand and walk him all over Medina, and he would not let go of her hand until she let go of his. He had time. He would take that time. He would walk with them. He would be seen with them. He wasn't too proud, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yamshi al-manati wa al-miskin. But guess what? It doesn't end there. Fayaqdi alahum al-hajj. Until the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would see that their need was fulfilled. See, there's something different with walking one time and walking with someone through their difficulty. If you could do that for one person in your life, you are the answer to someone's prayer. You see, we always obsess about our own prayers being answered. But there's so much more blessing to being the answer to someone else's prayer, to being the answer to someone else's dua. What a sharaf, what a noble station to have with God, that you are the answer, you are the means that Allah chose to send relief to someone after their dua. when they called upon Allah, and they thought no one was going to be there for them, and Allah chose you, Allah honored you to be in their path, to be the answer to their prayer. That does not just mean that what they prayed for will be given to you too. That means that Allah has elevated you and upgraded you and given you a station. That you are literally one of Allah's soldiers in this world. That He chose you to go be there for somebody and answer someone's dua. Or be the answer to someone's dua, the material answer to someone's dua, and to walk with them through their time of need. What does it mean to have da'wah to al-mazlum for you instead of against you? What does it mean to walk with someone throughout their need? What does it mean to actually be the change in someone's life? Now go back and reflect on Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha did not taste the sweetness of this world. She never lived a life of ease. She was married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She came from the house of a family that gave everything for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she then dedicated herself to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Aisha never got to wear a nice dress. She never got to have good meals. She never lived in a comfortable home. Aisha radiallahu anha had an extremely difficult life. But I think about our mom, because Aisha is our mother. I think about our mother, may Allah be pleased with her. The excitement that she probably felt after a week or two of gathering the small things that she could gather and putting it together into a plate or into a meal, because she would collect tamar, she would collect literally dates, a few dates, she'd put a date to the side, keep on putting things. How she felt when a beggar could come to the door and she finally had something to give. And actually put that image in your head. Imagine knocking on the door of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah allow us to drink from his cup. Imagine that knock on the door, and Aisha radiallahu anha has got enough now, and she's prepared, she's ready, and she's able to give that to that person that comes to her. Imagine how she would feel. And Aisha radiallahu anha is the one who narrated that beautiful incident of that woman that came to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And all Aisha radiallahu anha had was 3 dates, and this woman had her 2 daughters with her. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, well, I've got 3 dates, we got a mother and her 2 children, she gives them 3 dates. And then what's implied in the narration, by the way, is she sits with them. She invites them into the home and she sits with them. See, that's actually something very significant, isn't it? Because it's not like, all right, take it, salam alaikum. She actually brings them into her home, sits with them, puts the 3 dates in front of them, gives them her companionship. And the 2 girls immediately eat their dates, and just as the mom, who is also hungry, is about to take a bite into her date, the 2 daughters start to look at her with hunger, and she looks at both of her daughters, and the only thing she can do is to split that date into 2 halves and give them to her 2 daughters. And Aisha radiallahu anha didn't have any more tamar to give her. And she told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about that incident. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that that was her entrance into paradise. That one act of kindness of splitting that date for her 2 daughters was her entrance into paradise, her protection from any of the hardship that would come in the hereafter. It's special. That means something. To sit with them, to accompany them. When you have a wafat house in your community, don't let it be except a reflection of the community's compassion and care. It's not just Wafat House that's on the line, it's the entire community here about how much you care about your Du'afa and your Masakeen. And I want you to also consider this, by the way. They need volunteers. They didn't tell me, and they have a pretty amazing team, it seems, mashallah. Volunteer some time, spend some time saying, hey, look, I just want you to know I'm available 1 weekend a month, for example, 1 Saturday a month, whatever it is that you need, but I can do something for you. And if we can...